Man, really do want to preach on heaven now, amen, and what a great, great song, Beulah Land. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We've been preaching on our theme the last three or four weeks and really prayed about whether to get off of it this Sunday and decided to stay with it. It's what the Lord has placed upon our hearts prior to this, and this passage. Today, I was telling some of the staff, this passage today may not entirely feel like it fits for the day. Most of the time, we have put together special messages for Roundup. But go with the theme and what God has for us this morning, and I hope, again, it'll be a blessing to you. I think it's more of one of those, I'm going to go ahead and warn you. Can I do that? It's one of those messages that might step on toes a little bit. So, you know, just don't turn me off either, you know what I'm saying? Like the switch just went, boop, you just turned it off. And hang in there with us, all right? Luke chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read, because of the visitors and the folks that are here, let's read the entire passage. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And our text today is verse 8 and 9. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us. I pray that you would give us what you'd have us to say. I pray that you hide me behind the cross. And Lord, we need you this morning. Give me clarity of thought. Let the Word of God be preached with clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you again this morning that this particular event that's happening did not just occur out of context. That Simon Peter and these men already knew Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just walk up to the Sea of Galilee there on the shore and say, Hey, let me have your ship and let's thrust out a little bit so I can preach out of it. No, these men already knew Jesus. They had already seen Jesus turn the water into wine there in Capernaum. They had seen the miracles he had performed. They had watched him as he healed the diseases and as he had healed the blinded eyes. He had seen all this take place. In fact, as we've mentioned every Sunday, he watched he witnessed his mother-in-law being healed by Jesus. I mean, all these great miracles took place, and these men witnessed the power, if you would, and of Jesus Christ. So as Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, close to the city of Capernaum, there on the north side of this lake, by the way, it was a lake. The Bible refers to it as a sea, but it's a freshwater lake. It's about half the size of Lake Texoma. And so it's kind of in your perspective. But there they are walking on the shore. Jesus walking on the shore. And he tells, again, the disciple, or he tells us, I keep referring to them as disciples because eventually they do become disciples. But he asks them to thrust out a little bit so he can preach. Jesus is ministering to that crowd there on the seashore. He's ministering to them, preaching to them, teaching them. I want to also keep in mind that as Jesus is teaching and preaching, that these men were listening. I have no doubt as Jesus taught that he was teaching about himself and he was teaching about salvation. He was teaching about repentance. He was teaching about righteousness and all of these things. And these men were hearing this. He commanded them. Not only did he minister to that crowd, but then he commanded them. And when he was done, left speaking, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So he commanded them to launch out. They had been fishing all night and had taken in nothing. And as you study this particular lake, we find that the fishing was normally done at night because they used big nets. And one of the reasons why is because, again, the fish could see the nets, and so they would fish at night. They generally fished in shallow water, and so they had fished all night. I'm trying to give you context, but remember now, Peter, James, John, these men were fishermen. Their daddies were fishermen. Their daddies' daddies were fishermen in the Lake of Galilee. And so these men knew this lake. They were professional fishermen. I just want to shout out to professional fishermen. Before I started really fishing lakes about 8 years ago, I'd fished ponds all my life, fished in around the farm. My parents have a farm. My grandparents had the same farm. And so we'd fished in ponds. And I always said, they used to say fishing was a sport. And I'm like, yeah, right. Just throw something in there and you catch something. That is not true. Good night. Some of these bass fishermen, there's some in the room, so I'll be careful. I call them green trash fish. Anyway, that's the whole inside joke. But man, they have lures for every situation and everything. And don't understand, these men that Jesus confronted were professional fishermen. They knew the lake. They knew how to catch the fish. They had fished all night and caught nothing. And when Jesus said to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, Peter in his mind's going, what in the world is this carpenter telling me to do? We've fished all night. I'm a fisherman. He's a carpenter. Why is he telling me to do this? Wouldn't that have been your response? In fact, our response may have been even worse than that one. Mine might have been, smarted off or something. But, why? I'm the fisherman. He doesn't know the lake. He doesn't know this lake. He doesn't know that you don't fish during the day. And certainly you don't go out into the deep water. You got to keep up along the shore and catch them while they're schooling. By the way, the fish they were catching, and they're called Peter's fish now, but they're just a real simple tilapia type fish. About the same as like a 2 or 3 pound, white bass or sand bass. I mean, these weren't big fish, but they schooled together. This is what they were fishing for. And Peter in his mind is going, why is he telling me? But what did he say? Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, Peter trusted the Lord. Peter had witnessed the miracle already of the healing and the healing of the blind. And he had witnessed Jesus turning the water into wine. I mean, Peter had witnessed Jesus' power. Peter had witnessed John the Baptist saying to them, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Peter had seen John the Baptist identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the one they had waited for, as this promised Messiah, the one they had waited for throughout all the Old Testament. That Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies, that this was the long-awaited Lamb of God. Peter witnessed all these things. Peter had witnessed Jesus be baptized, and where a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased. Peter witnessed all these things. Peter trusted Him. So despite his own reasoning, despite his own experience of toiling all night, despite his experience of knowing the lake and knowing where the fish were, professionally speaking, he said, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. And he launched down into the deep. Remember now, Peter was working when Jesus found him. They were mending their nets. Peter was weary from all night fishing. Peter was discouraged because they caught nothing. That's kind of how I fish. They caught nothing. You get discouraged. Or if you catch one or two, you're like, I only caught one or two today, right? You get discouraged. Peter was discouraged. He was tired. He was working. And yet, at the word of Jesus, he launched out. He launched out in spite of his own experience and reasoning. He launched out in spite of his own logic that said, hey, we can't catch fish during the day. Can I remind us as Christians that we need to launch out? That many times we stay along the shore, we sit on the dock of the bay just wasting time, and we need to launch out into the deep and get beyond our comfort zone. And whether it's fulfilling a faith promise mission commitment, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's telling a neighbor about Jesus, and maybe you're so scared you shake, you have a hard time telling somebody anything, much less telling them about Jesus. But it's launching out into the deep, it's getting beyond your comfort zone. And many times when the Lord asks you to do something in that still small voice, and you're in your own experience of saying, oh, well, that'll never happen. Or that God will never do that. But yet, you launch out anyway. Do what He asks you to do. Some of you in your workplace and in your businesses need to launch out into the deep and let God do something great for you. Launch out into the deep. Peter launched out into the deep. Even though weary, even though working, even though discouraged, he launched out into the deep. Why? His faith. His faith is trust in the Lord. Boy, we need to have faith in the Lord. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. What was the reward? A great draught of fishes. Jesus promised a great draught of fishes, and the promise was fulfilled. God fulfills His promises. Jesus never breaks His word. People may fail you. Kinfolks may fail you. Your spouse may fail you. Your children may fail you. Not keep the word, but Jesus Christ will never fail you. He always keeps His promises. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He always keeps His promise. He's promised to supply all of our needs. He'll always keep His promises. He's always promised to be there in the time of need. He will always keep His promises. Then in verse 8, we see something taking place. Peter was confronted by his Creator. Again, he had seen Christ heal the disease. He had heard the voice from heaven. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine. That's one thing. But in this instance, he sees a miracle take place that in no way could be explained. And that is, they caught this great multitude of fish. In fact, caught so many fish, their nets began to break, and they had to call another ship over, and they filled both ships up until they nearly sunk. Nearly sank. You know, it's amazing. These were not large fish, so there had to be a multitude of fishes. A multitude of fishes. This is a great miracle. We know this because verse 9 tells us they were astonished. Peter was astonished about the catch, and so were the men that were with him, who had fished this lake. Listen, had fished this lake all their life. So something had to awaken them. Something miraculous had to take place. And Peter was confronted by his Creator. He said this in verse 8, it says, and when he saw it, when Simon Peter saw it, what is it? The miracle. The great draught of fishes. He was confronted by his Creator. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He was the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with skin on. That's Jesus Christ. And Peter was confronted with this. By the way, many are confronted with God today. And many try to deny Him. Peter said what? He said, get away from me, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Many try to push God away. When they're confronted with the Creator, they try to push Him away. Many will deny Him. Many will say, well, I don't believe in a God. They're atheists. By the way, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1 says, there's no such thing as an atheist. No such thing as an atheist, because God has stamped on the heart of every man, all mankind, His law. God has lit, John chapter 1 says He has lit every man that has come into the world. All mankind have knowledge that there is a God. Psalm 19 says that when you walk outside, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare who and what God is. There's no denying that there is a God. But I tell you what, when you're confronted by the Creator, it'll sure do something to you. And one or two things, it'll do what it does here and push people away. People will try to push God away. You know why they push Him away? Romans chapter 1, you go home and read it. Romans chapter 1 says, people push God away and they deny that God exists because they don't want to be accountable to Him. They don't want to be accountable to a Creator. They don't want to be accountable to the God of the universe. They deny Him because they don't want to be accountable to Him. Our Christian society is quickly changing to a secular society and has been since the 1960s as we've taken prayer out of school and taking the commandments out of school. I can remember even when I was in school on the back wall of our science building was the slogan, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you," which is a biblical principle in the New Testament and the total summary of the law. You teach a child, you teach a kid, you teach a young man, a young lady, the golden rule is sure will have an impact on their life. But you take those things out, you take God out of those things, and we become a secular society. People rejecting God. We see them trying to take God out of everything. We got this atheist group running around, sending little lawyer letters to schools who are trying to pray before football games and all these things, just scaring people and promise to sue people. What a travesty. We are a Christian country. In spite of what the president may have said, we are a Christian country. And listen, we must not let the minority be the majority or rule the majority. Listen, we need to stand up. Stand up in this election year. Stand up for right. Stand up for the Lord. Stand up for the Bible. Stand up for morality. Stand up for morals. Stand up. Be heard. Vote. Do something about it. We live in a godless age. By the way, this was all predicted. This is all prophesied that this would happen. The world is not evolving. The world is devolving. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. You say, "Preacher, man, that's so negative this morning." Listen, it's just reality. I don't like to be the negative one. I'm the ultimate optimist. My wife and my kids will tell you that. I don't like hanging around negative people. I don't like it at all. You don't want to be negative, go somewhere else. You all right? The sun is always shining above the clouds. Right? Amen. We need that. But understand, we ought to be, and we have to face reality. There are many today who are pushing God away and denying God because they don't want to be accountable to Him. Listen, there are many today who are confronted by the Savior. Many today who are confronted by God and push Him away. There are those who are under conviction, and they'll say like Felix, "Give me another time. I'll accept Christ another time." There are many who push God away and they feel the tugging at your heartstrings, but yet you push Him away. You've been in a church service, you've heard a preacher on the radio, or you've been witnessed to by a friend, and you say, "Well, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll hear it another day. I'll accept the Lord some other day." Well, accept Him today. Don't push Him off more. By the way, the more you push Him away, the less you'll hear His voice. The more you push Him away, the quieter the voice becomes. Boy, listen, we must act when we are under conviction. And for those of us who are saved and know Jesus as Savior, and when we come under that conviction, when we come under that confrontation or the being confronted by the Creator, we must respond. Those who neglect their relationship with the Lord and come under conviction must respond when He speaks to us. It's kind of like this. You think about when your body, if something is wrong with your body, you'll have pain, right? You know, if a knee is hurting, it means probably something is wrong. Men, can we get that down? You know, if something's hurting, it probably means something wrong. We ought to go to the doctor and not wait 4 years to do it. Amen? What is it about us men? It's like, "Oh, I got this wrong and this wrong." Wait till it kind of multiplies and you got a list to bring to the doctor. That's what you do. You bring the list. Say, "Preacher, doctor, I've got this, 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 and this." It's bad, isn't it? The problem is we do that with the Lord too. We get under conviction and we feel that spiritual pain. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You feel that spiritual conviction. You're confronted by the Creator of some sin in your life or some temptation that you've given into, and you get under conviction, and yet you push God away. You push the Savior away. Instead of humbling yourself and crying out to Him and saying, "Lord, of wretched man that I am," we push Him away. Well, we should not push Him away. Just as we go to the doctor to get things worked on and fixed, so should we go to the spiritual doctor. We should go to the Lord and get our spirit fixed. Peter's reaction to this was, "Depart from me. Depart from me. Depart from me. Get away from me." I don't believe that necessarily he was saying this in a way of physically getting away from me. And what we know from this scripture is that he was saying this because of the miracle that was performed and because of what he felt when he realized that this was not only the Messiah or Jesus that was before him. That this was not just a man that was before him, but he was in the very presence of God. when he realized that he was in the presence of God and not just a man or not just the Savior, not just the Messiah, but he was in the presence of God, he was amazed. He was amazed in the presence of the Infinite One. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Amazed in the presence of God. The God-man. Jesus Christ was just as much God as though he'd never been man. Just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. The Bible makes that very clear. I've quoted the verses a while ago in Corinthians and in John and over again in the New Testament. In fact, I was reminding someone the other day that Jesus was stoned on, they tried to stone him on two occasions. For what? For him claiming to be God. For him putting himself equal with God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And he looked on the Creator. He looked on the God of the universe. And in realizing that, saw himself as a sinful man. I am a sinful man. He realized who he was in light of who Jesus was. Confronted by his Creator, he saw himself as sinful. I think about the story, and we've already mentioned it in the sermons in the past, but Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as Isaiah saw the Lord, saw the Creator of the universe, the Bible says he said of himself, he said, "Woe of me, woe is me, a man of unclean lips." Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw the Creator, and when he was confronted with the Creator, he saw himself as sinful. He saw himself as a wretched man. Listen this morning, when we see God for who He is, when we see Christ for who He is, when we see the Messiah for who He is, we'll see ourselves for who we are. We are nothing. And that's the opposite of what the world would let us have us say. The world would have to say, in the humanistic society we have today, would say, you know what, just be a better you. They would say things like, well, you just need more self-esteem, you need to be a better you. Can I just tell you, that's not what you need. What we need is a better view of Christ and a proper view of ourselves. And when we see ourselves for who we are, we'll properly see Him for who He is. We need to see the Lord. Job was confronted by his Creator. Job, remember that? The book of Job, go home and read it. And Job went through all these trials. He lost his family, lost his kids, lost his wife. In fact, his wife said, Job, won't you just curse God and die? His three friends came and spent some time with him. And all they did was beat him up for several days, several weeks. But at the end of it, God showed up. In verse 38, 39, 40, you can read it. And God showed up and he told Job, listen, he said to Job, do I not control the weather? Do I not control the whirlwind? Do I not control the tornado? Do I not control the animals? Do I not control Behemoth and Leviathan? Do I not have control over all these things? And Job, don't you think I have control over your life? And the Bible says when he was confronted by the Creator, that he said this, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And he abhorred himself. He abhorred himself in dust and ashes. Saw himself for who he was. Peter was simply seeing himself for who he was. Saul did the same thing on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by the Savior and then fell under conviction. When we see the Savior, when we see the Messiah for who he is, we will fall under conviction. We will fall under conviction. We will hear that still small voice. We will hear his voice. We will fall under that presence, if you would, in that glory of God. We need that. Peter not only did all these things, but the Bible says there that he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he fell on his knees before Jesus. He humbled himself before Jesus. He humbled himself. If Jesus was to show up at your house, what would you do? So if Jesus was to show up at my house right now, we recently bought a new living room suit. Do you know where the old couch and the old love seat is at? It's in the dining room. It's been there for a little bit. Probably been there for a month. Keep saying we're going to put it on Craigslist and sell it, right? Was to come to my house and come to my shop, I'd say, it doesn't look so nice. What would I be saying to Jesus? I'd be saying, Lord, you don't need to be at my house. Lord, I'm, you know, my house is not good enough for you. That's what I'm saying. Lord, my house isn't good enough for you. Lord, I'm not good enough for you. That's what Peter felt. Lord, I'm not good enough for you. Peter humbled himself before God. He humbled himself before his Creator. Boy, shouldn't we humble ourselves before God? Say, Lord, I'm not worthy of you. Listen, Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then he died on a cross for me. He died on the cross for you. He died in order that we might have everlasting life. That's the Creator. That's the God of the universe. That's God with skin on. He died for me. He died for you. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of the one who controls every fish in the lake, who created the fish in the lake. I'm not worthy to be before him. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. I'm so thankful that he does call me a child. I'm so thankful that I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so thankful that I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful for the love and concern he has for me. And though I don't deserve him, and though I don't deserve him, yet he loves me. And though I disappoint him, and though I don't always read my Bible as I should, and though I don't always pray as I should, and though I'm not always as faithful to him as I should, he loves me anyway. That's the God that I serve. And when I'm confronted with his holiness, when I'm confronted with his power and his glory, I am so humbled by that, that he still cares and loves me. Listen this morning, he cares and he loves you. He loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must humble ourselves before the sinless one. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is found in humbling ourselves before him. Humbling ourselves before the Creator. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins. Saved from his wrath. Thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you humbled before him, where you acknowledged him for who he is, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior who came and lived a sinless life and died and was buried and rose again the third day? Has there been a day in which you acknowledged that? Has there been a time in which you acknowledged him and when you have accepted him as your personal Savior? I hope there has been that time. If not, you can do so today. You can know him today. And don't push him off again. Don't say, I'll hear it another day. Don't say, don't push him off again. When you feel the conviction, when you feel that still small voice, when you hear the still small voice, humble yourselves before him. So many today are pushing him away. Verse 9 says, they were all amazed. They were all amazed. I'm just amazed at what God has done for me. Confronted by the Creator, had a profound effect on Peter and those men in that boat. Had such a profound effect on them that they followed him. In fact, that we're going to learn here in a couple of weeks that they left all and followed him. Such a profound effect on them that they left all and followed him. That's the Creator of the universe. That's the Messiah. And Peter saw himself as a sinful man and he humbled himself before the Lord. Would it not have been better for Peter to have said, Lord, come closer. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy blessed cleansing side. Wouldn't it have been better for Peter to say, instead of saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, wouldn't it have been better for him to say, Lord, wouldn't it be better for him to jump him and embrace him and say, Lord, thank you, draw, help me, I'm weak and I'm able. Wouldn't it have been better to draw nearer? And isn't that what God encourages us to do? to draw near to God and He'll draw near to you? We won't turn there for time's sake, but in John chapter 21 and verse 7, after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, He tells the disciples to meet Him there on the Sea of Galilee and there on the shore and so forth. And there Jesus shows up. And what is Peter and the disciples doing? Remember, they're fishing. And again, it's one of those situations where they had caught nothing. And Jesus said to His disciples, cast on the other side of the ship. And they cast on the other side of the ship and they caught so many fish, their nets were about to break again. The Bible says that Peter, he was naked. And he jumped into the water and he began to swim toward Jesus. A little different than what happened on this occasion where when he saw the Lord, he wanted the Lord to depart. When he saw Jesus after His resurrection, he wanted to be nearer to Him. Especially after being confronted again with the miracle and being humbled and seeing himself having gone back to his old ways, having gone back fishing when he knew he shouldn't have been, when he knew he was supposed to be in ministry, when he knew he was supposed to be serving the Lord, he went back to his old fishing life, he went back to his old profession, and when he saw the Lord, he saw the great miracle, instead of running from the Lord, he went to Him. He drew near to the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, don't push Him away. Draw near to Him. He'll draw nigh to you. Listen, God doesn't move. We're the ones that move. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're the ones that leave and forsake Him. He's still in the same spot He was. Listen, Christian, this morning, we, as Christians, we neglect Him. We lack reading our Bibles. We lack praying. We lack being faithful to Him. Certainly not Him being unfaithful to us. When you hear the conviction, when you feel the conviction, when you feel that stir in your heart, give in. When you're confronted by the Creator, give in. Give in. Give in. Give in. Give in. Don't put Him off again. Don't push Him off again. You say, preacher, I've tried and I've tried. Listen, don't push Him off again. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you're not saved, you don't know if you would die today, you'd have a home in heaven, don't push Him off again. Come to the front of the church building here in the altar and let us show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, don't push Him off again. Humble yourself before the Creator. He'll draw nigh to you if you'll draw nigh to Him. Humble yourself. Broken and what? Contrite. And when we're right with Jesus, we can splash Jesus on everybody, other people. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Verse of invitation. Listen, if you're tired and discouraged this morning, come near to Him. Come near to Him. Sometimes we're so confronted, when we confront God, we're so aware of our shortcomings. And listen, we are short. We do come so far. We are so weak in comparison to the Lord. But listen, He'll use you. If He is confronting you about something and telling you to do something, He'll give you the energy, spirit, and enablement to do it. That's the God that I serve. Lord, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the faith of Peter and his willingness to humble himself before You when confronted by You. I pray this morning that each of us would look within our own hearts, and when we are and have been confronted today, that we would humble ourselves before You. Oh God, help us. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You as their personal Savior, I pray they get saved today. Lord, that they would not push You away again, but would come and humble themselves before You. Lord, we thank You that You do use us in spite of us. Lord, that You are a loving and caring God, and I pray this morning that each of us would draw near to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 167, as you look this way.